part of why I say Christian baptism and when we do a baptism within a service is a part of our worship, because it is once again recognizing what we just sang about, what we just celebrated last week, that in Christ, God has done something amazing. He has provided a way of salvation for us all, not only being saved from sins, but God has provided a way for us to be called His sons and daughters. We become a part of a family. In Christian baptism, we are making that, that's why we call it a sacrament, a sign and a seal. We are communicating something to all of you, and we are communicating something to this entire world when we do baptism, and that is that God has done something in Christ. He has shown us His unmerited favor, that through His Son, Jesus Christ, we can have a family. We can have forgiveness. We can have freedom from that sin, and we can experience salvation. And so we do baptism as a church. It takes a church to baptize, because it takes a community to raise children. That's why Dana was standing up here with the parents, because we know that this job, and if you've raised children, if you are raising children, you know you can't do it by yourself. And God says you don't have to do it by yourself. There's a whole community of people that are here to support you and help you in raising your children and to be there for you and encourage you. And so when we have baptism, that's what we're really celebrating. That's what we're celebrating again, this sign, this seal, the promise of baptism, of what that means, that God is continuing to communicate to this world. So you see a rainbow. Actually, I took a picture of a rainbow this past week. We had some rain, and behind my house, there was a nice big rainbow. I took a picture of that, and all of us look at that promise, and we say, hey, God's never going to flood this earth again. God gave a promise to His people. So when you see that water being put on that little baby's head, again, God is saying to all of us, this is a promise that if you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, you will become a part of this family. And that's why we have, as a part of our baptism worship service, that we are committing to help Tristan grow and know what it means to put his faith in Jesus Christ and then to follow him with his life. And so this is, again, God communicating to his people a promise he has made to all of us. And we remember that promise and celebrate that promise every time we have a baptism. You choir, God communicates his promise to us in lots of different ways. And if you hate winter, then you know when you see those buds, there's another promise of another spring happening. And so we're seeing that now, of course, as the flowers are blooming and the trees are budding, and God once again promises some restoration to life again. And so he gives us that same promise as well. So to begin this portion of the service, I'm going to show a video very quickly to kind of get us thinking about some of the things that God is doing in our world. As I said, part of my job with the denomination is called a Global Ministries Associate, or the director of that. And part of my job is to help nurture a global vision, because God is doing something all over this world. And sometimes we get so caught up in our own particular context, our own space, that we forget to see that God is doing something all over the world. And so we try and focus on that at least twice a year, in which we bring somebody here that God has called to work throughout this world and share that with you. And so that's why I invited Barry and Cassie here, and they'll share a little bit about themselves before we get started, when we move up here to the stage and do a little bit of a question-answer type portion of the service. But this is a video that Barry had actually sent to me, and we're going to use at our national conference with one of the things that I have to do there at national conference. But I think it's helpful in helping us kind of broaden our horizon a little bit, or maybe even think about some things that are happening even within our own context, which is the United States of America, that we hadn't thought about before. And so, Steve, if you can cue up that video for us, we'll watch that first, and then we'll get started with our question and answer time.
Just outside of North America, it might be surprising to learn that many of the least reached places and unreached people groups exist here within North America. It is estimated that 180 unreached people groups have migrated to Canada, and 360 unreached people groups have migrated to the United States. This places the U.S. among the top three nations that contain the most unreached people groups. El Cajon, California is home to Little Baghdad with 60,000 Iraqis, and the Bay Area contains Little Kabul with tens of thousands of Afghans. Minneapolis, Seattle, and Columbus are home to well over 100,000 Somalis. Arabs, Sikhs, Kurds are living in places like Montreal, Nashville, and Toronto. Bosnians and Arab Muslims have moved by the tens of thousands to places like St. Louis and Detroit. In North Carolina, Asian Indians make up 29% of all Asians in the state, amounting to nearly 70,000. With large communities of Gujarati, Tamil, Telugu, and Punjabi peoples living in the northern Charlotte and Morrisville Cary areas. More than 10,000 Hmong people from Southeast Asia now call Hickory home. Arabic is commonly spoken on the streets of Western Raleigh by nearly 10,000 Middle Eastern Muslims from Jordan, Iraq, Syria, and other countries. Something is wrong when we are willing to make great sacrifices to travel the world to reach a people group, but we're not willing to walk across the street. The Great Commission has no geographic boundaries. A key to reaching them over there is reaching them over here. A key to reaching them over here is reaching them over there. It's time to adopt a new model of missions that no longer divides between domestic and foreign. Because our Sovereign Lord has brought the nations to our cities, our towns, and our communities.
So Barry, if you and Cassie would like to come up and kind of have a seat up here on the stage where I've placed three chairs, and I don't know if everybody can see it or not, but I told them that we were going to have a round table discussion, so I physically brought the round table from my office and put it up there, so we're talking around a round table, and you guys are just going to listen in, and hopefully from the video that I showed you, you kind of realize something, that God is really bringing a lot of people here to the United States from all over this world, and it's even what they called unreached people groups. People that have never actually even heard the gospel, have never actually heard the message of Jesus, they're coming here, and they have an opportunity to hear it here. And of course, a lot of them who come to universities here in the United States. So we're going to hear from Barry and Cassie about some of the things that God is doing through them on some of these places. But to begin with, I think what I'd like to do first is just have each of you kind of share a little bit about yourself and how you got to where you are now. So Cassie, I'll let you go first.
Great. Hi, I'm Cassie. Thanks so much for having me here today. I work with an organization called Disciple Makers, and we are on college campuses across Pennsylvania. So I currently work at Kutztown and a little bit at Albright College, which isn't too far from here. I started working with this organization like a year and a half ago, kind of. I've been on a campus for a year and a half, and before that I was fundraising for a year and a half. And it's the ministry I was actually saved through when I was a freshman in college. It's still unfathomable that the Lord is letting me work for the organization that introduced me to Jesus to do the same on campus. So that's a little bit about me. If you want to, I don't know. Did you want other things or? Great.
I'm here with my wife, Dawn, and it's so much easier for her to answer the question, where are you from? Dawn comes from a small farming community in upstate New York, and we met at college at Columbia International University in Columbia, South Carolina. We've been married 36 years. When people ask me where I'm from, it's a very, very simple question with a very hard answer. I was born in Africa. I was raised in Chicago. I've spent half of my adult life in ministry, either in the New York metropolitan area or in Italy, in Europe. And so that's the short answer to that particular question. We both met in college with a commitment to serve the Lord overseas. I was going to Africa. I met this wonderful woman who was headed to Europe, and I was going to change her mind. We served for 16 years with the team as church planters, first recruiting for them, and then about 14 years in Italy as missionaries. Church planting there, came back to the States beginning early 2000s, served in pastoral ministry in New Jersey in two evangelical free churches there. And then the Lord did another surprising thing along the way and brought us back into team. And I'm the executive director for Europe, Middle East, and Africa. And so I think some of the things that I'll share here will talk a little bit about what those responsibilities are. But the Lord brought us to Lancaster, where we live right now, and because our daughter is a student at Lancaster Bible College, and I just need to be near an airport. And so I'm that dad that moved in next to college and said, you're going to live here now to reduce debt. And but it was a marvelous thing in many ways, including getting introduced to the Evangelical Congregational Church. We are attending Grace Community at Willow Street and got to know the church there, and then got to know Ted through our engagement with the Global Commission, and it's just a real privilege to be a part of you guys and to see how team can help you guys reach the world for Christ.
Well, thank you. So if you're not familiar with TEAM, that's a missions sending agency that helps people get to where they want to be, where God's calling them, in Barry's case, calling him to Africa, and then, of course, meeting his wife. And you spent 16 years in Italy?
About 14 years in Italy. Okay. And we have about 600 missionaries working in around 40 countries around the world.
Okay. Yep. And we've had disciple makers here before. Some of the people at Hera have friends who were with or helped out with disciple makers. But did you mention disciple makers? I can't remember. Mm-hmm. Okay. So we've supported some other people that have helped with disciple makers. But, of course, two different contexts, one on the college campus and kind of born and raised in
Pennsylvania.
Yeah. And of course, Barry, I guess if you were a dog, that'd be a mutt.
I mean, I don't know. No clue. Yeah, half dead mutt.
Yeah. So what I'd like to do for all of us is really just kind of hear about what God's doing in your respective area of ministry. So I did give them some questions that I was going to ask, and so I'm going to go off script now and ask completely different questions.
Oh, nice.
I wouldn't do that to you. We're friendly here. So one of the things that Cassia had shared with you that I would like to get your opinion on is I think there's a lot of ideas about what happens when kids go off to college, and some of those things are concerning to parents about what's going to take place in their young son or daughter's hearts that go off to college. And I'm just curious, now you can speak to two different campuses, but of course you've been with Disciple Makers and you're in that setting, so you hear probably stuff from lots of different campuses. What is the atmosphere on the college campus toward the Christian message?
Yeah, that's a great question. I think that the college campus is so much more hopeful. Like, the Lord is at work than what you hear on the news. Though, of course, the news is true that there are things happening. Like, there is sexual assault on campus. There is drinking. There is all of these things. But I know for me, I partied in high school and went off, and I hated God, and then went to college and became a Christian. So the Lord can just do what he wants, where he wants to do it. I know that my parents had been praying for me for like 7 years to become a Christian. I think it is in terms of like receptivity to the Christian message. It can depend campus to campus. So I work a lot, mostly at Kutztown University, which is a public school. So we actually have a lot more freedom there than we would at other campuses. Like, we were able to do this thing called the 21-day challenge this year, where we challenged the campus to read a chapter of John every day for the month of February. We were able to do that. Whereas at a private school, like, I went to Gettysburg, and we probably wouldn't have been able to advertise that in the same way. But there is always like pushback. So we were advertising for this 21-day challenge, and we had these posters up that was like, what does the Bible actually say? And there were people that put a lot of work into making counter posters, and they said, this is what the Bible said, and took some verses out of context and put it right next to it. Or there's a group that is frequently on campus that's just promoting things that I don't think actually promote the gospel, or but they are, that's kind of the taste that's left in some students' mouths. Like, they see this hate group that comes and say, preaching fire and brimstone, and then they're like, oh, is this what everyone believes? And yeah, but again, the Lord does what he wants. Like, people do have a perception of Christianity on campus that it's hateful, and that, we're just preaching hell to everyone. But that's true. Like, we say, come and actually hear what the Bible says. And it's like, yeah, you are going to go to hell unless you know the Savior. But your sin is not worse than my sin. Like, being gay does not make you more of a sinner than me. I deserve hell just as much. The only reason that I have been saved is because Jesus had mercy on me. And I want him to have mercy on you, too. Yeah, it's like a complicated question, but just, I guess the biggest thing I would want to say is that there is hope, and the Lord is at work, even in the darkest of places, which the college campus appears to be, but I've seen people come to know the Lord, and I've seen them deepen in their faith, and I have seen people who have said, I want more people to know Jesus, and they go out. I think the college campus is not as different from the rest of the world in the way that people will receive the gospel. It's always through the power of God, and he's doing it, so we can have hope.
Yeah, thank
you. Sorry, that was really rambly. I get excited.
That's all right. I mean, in your story in particular, though, I think a lot of people just assume, oh, my kid's going to go off to college, and they're going to walk away from their faith.
Yeah.
Where you went to college, and that's where you put your faith in Jesus, and you know, he's changed your life, and now you're doing disciple makers, trying to do that same thing with other kids coming to college campuses. So I do think, and you kind of were bringing this out with what you shared, we get an image of what the college campus is like, and I think sometimes we get an image, or we think we know what's happening in the world, because we look at the North American context, and we get depressed. We see the news all the time, and it's always bad stuff about Christianity, or how they're throwing this out, and we don't believe in the Ten Commandments anymore. We throw that out. We don't believe this. And I guess I had written an article for Global Ministries about people making sure they take a broader view of what God's doing in the world. Because if you just look at the North American context, yeah, it can seem like it's depressing because of the way things have changed. The culture has definitely changed, and people's openness and acceptance to things about Christianity have certainly changed. So I guess, Barry, that's a question I have for you. As we try and take this broader look, what, because you're with talking with people in Africa, in Middle East, in Europe, what's the broader sense that you've seen with regard to people and the gospel going forward?
Yeah, great segue. It's like you knew what I was going to say. That's amazing.
Don't tell everybody why we look so good up here. Jeez.
Yeah, So how are we doing on this whole Great Commission thing? Where are we in making disciples around the world? 2,000 years ago, Lord gave us that command just before he left. So a couple of ways to answer that question. I want to help you see the need, and then it'd be good to see the opportunities as well, because they're both great. So good news, bad news on how we're doing regarding the need. Did you know that over about the past 70 or 80 years, the percentage of true Bible-believing evangelical Christians in this world has grown from about 3% to 13%? About 80 years ago, there were about 80 million people, 80 million true believers in this entire world. But the population was only about 2.5 billion people, right? Today, there are 7.5 billion people in the world, but the percentage of believers has actually grown from about 3% to about 13%. We are living in a time of unprecedented harvesting of people coming to true faith in Jesus Christ. Now, for those of us who've worked in Europe and live in the United States, we don't see that quite as much, and we're a little more skeptical. But what it is, what's happening is in sub-Saharan Africa, in Latin America, and in Asia, God is bringing people to himself in ways like never before. Even in the Muslim world, people are coming to Christ in remarkable ways. So one simple example is way back in 1949, all evangelical missionaries were kicked out of the country of China. And at that time, there were about 850 million believers in China. It's a big country, and it was a pretty decent number. That country was then shut down for decades. We now believe that there are as many as 100 million believers in the country of China alone. Exponential growth under tyranny and under persecution. So that's the good news. The percentage of believers in this world is growing, but so is the population. And frankly, it's not keeping up. So, 8 out of every 10 people living in the world today are spiritually lost outside of faith in Jesus Christ, and they are on their way to hell if they don't hear the saving message of Jesus Christ. There are 1 billion true believers in the world today, but the population is 7.5 billion people. So 8 out of every 10 people are outside of a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. 2 out of every 3 in the world today are not only lost, but they've never once heard a clear explanation of the gospel. Now, that would be true of where we worked in Italy. That's a Christian country. But I had the privilege and the honor and the humbling experience of sharing the simple gospel message with people who had never heard it before. Oh, they know who Jesus is. They even believe he's the Son of God. But they had never understood the grace of Jesus Christ offered freely to people who put their faith in him. 2 out of every 3 people in the world have never really heard a clear explanation of the gospel. Those are the lost, right? They don't know that they can know and follow Jesus. 2 out of every 3. And then 1 out of every 3 people in the world today are not only lost and are not only not had the opportunity to hear a clear explanation of the gospel. They couldn't do so if they wanted to. There's no national Christian, there's no missionary, there's no Bible, there's no computer access or cell phone. That's 2.5 billion people who not only don't believe in Jesus, they don't even know that there's a Jesus to believe in. And that is a humbling reality. The first two of these categories are bad news because people are lost. But the third category is bad news because these people are lost and unreached. The difference between being lost and unreached is the difference between evangelism and missions. Evangelism is reaching people who need to believe in Jesus. Missions is reaching people who don't know there's a Jesus to believe in. And that is a compelling call to all of us to be engaged in whatever way we can with these realities. Not everyone can go, but I believe everyone should consider how they're supposed to be a part of the going. That can be praying, that can be sending, and that can be going. And for some of you, you need to be thinking about whether God would have you go. And consider that reality, because evangelism is absolutely necessary, but so is missions. We need to evangelize people who've never really heard and understood the gospel, but we also need to be reaching people who don't even know there's a gospel that they should be hearing. So that's really the need, and that's the first thing I wanted to say on that. And I wonder if there's even any reaction to that. Is that something that strikes you as something you've heard before? Is that a reality that you have thought about, or is this news?
Just the amount of people that are never actually heard.
Right.
Hey, wake up. Oh, sorry.
It's kind of a disturbing thought, isn't it?
I think that the video that we showed before is kind of communicating something about that reality.
It is.
That I definitely, when I watched that video, I had not thought about or realized before, in that there's these unreached people that don't even know there's a Jesus to believe in, actually living in our very own communities.
That's correct. And God is doing that. And that's where, you know, opportunity comes in, right? And it's amazing what God's doing in that reality. I think most of us who've kind of had this understanding of missions for years have wrestled with this reality. And some of us, and people way before me, dedicated their entire lives and careers and talents to go to different places to do that. And it's still necessary. But in that process, because God has such a burden for the world, he's bringing those people within the hearing so that they can hear. And you're probably running into that, right? How many international students do you deal with in your university?
Yeah, I'm not sure what the percentage is.
Yeah, like, right, but you see them.
Yeah, and it's really cool because actually a lot of universities are making it their goal to have more international students. Like Penn State, I think their goal is they want 10% of campus to be international students, and the majority of those people are coming from unreached places like Japan and China and India. So. Mm-hmm. It's really great. They come, and then we can send them home, and they're going to reach the world that way. So
yeah, another stat a little farther on that I just recently found. There are about 750,000 Chinese students that come to this country every year. Mm-hmm. 10% of those, once they're done with their education, will return to China as believers. 10% of all Chinese students coming to this country will leave as believers returning to China. And get this, 75% of them will never enter an American home. Now, imagine if we invited some of them into our homes. Think of what that 10% might become. You could reach China without ever leaving your living room by engaging with international students in your home and sharing the love of Jesus Christ with them. They're fascinated, they're curious. In some ways, it's easier to reach international students than it is American students, mm-hmm. because they are so curious and open. And the presence of the church in China, for example, is strong, and you have an opportunity to send them back to the very church, same church of Jesus Christ. As you said, one faith, one baptism, one Lord. There's tremendous opportunity. There's another form of opportunity that is very exciting as well that's happening around the world. Because we as an organization and many like us have been doing this for 130 years, it's worked. My uncle was a Korean War veteran, radio geek, and not the kind of guy that you would think would go out and reach the world for Christ. His brother, my dad, was. He was the public speaker. He was a great evangelist. His brother was this quiet little geek who had gotten his engineering degree, went to China, and started a radio station that beamed the gospel into North Korea. It was in Korea. Into North Korea and into China. He, as a radio engineer, was a part of taking 850 million believers and turning it into 100 million believers. So much so that today, China is not just a country we send missionaries to reach people for Christ. The Chinese church is sending missionaries around the world. Missionaries are coming from China. There is an entire movement called Back to Jerusalem, where they are seeking to move through the Central Asian republics, the Middle East, to get all the way back to China, because they say, if we receive the gospel in China, thanks to what God did in Acts chapter 2 in Jerusalem, we have a responsibility to take the gospel back. And that's just the beginning. Next week, this Saturday, I'll be leaving for South Africa, and I'll be spending time with the leaders of denominations in Zimbabwe and in South Africa that we have worked with for 100 years. Our organization went there 100 years ago and started reaching people for Christ and started a denomination. These entire denominations are now figuring out that it's their responsibility to send missionaries as well. Well, while people were reaching people in South Africa, other missionaries of ours were reaching people in Trinidad and Tobago. Many of these people come from Hindu and Buddhist backgrounds. There are more Indians in South Africa than anywhere else in the world outside of India. Little
fun fact for you to take to work tomorrow. And when we went as missionaries to South Africa, apartheid existed, so you could only reach people by race, so denominations were founded by race. So we have an entire denomination of Indian believers out of Hindu and Muslim backgrounds that have a burden to reach people around the world from that same background, and the church in Trinidad is asking them to come. And so I am brokering a sending and receiving relationship between these organizations. We call these majority world partners. These are majority world senders. About the year 2000, more evangelical Bible-believing missionaries were being sent around the world from outside of North America than from within. So for the last, from the mid-1800s up to around 2000, most evangelical Bible-believing missionaries going around the world were coming out of North America, United States and Canada. But about the year 2000, the number of those missionaries coming from all the other countries around the world, two other countries in the world, was larger than here. Mm-hmm. That's the fruit of the work of North American missionaries for the last 150 years. And they are now going to places we can never go. You try and go to Central Asia. You can't. There's some Central Asian countries that will give you a visa and charge you $450 a day. They only want is your money, and they know you're not going to stay long, so they'll let you be a tourist. You can't go to these countries. They won't let you in. We're becoming increasingly repugnant as North Americans around the world. But we can help other people go there. I'm working with Latvians who are developing a mission-sending force. They're going to be able to go to places in Central Asia we can't go. Ukrainians, Indians, Chinese, who can go to parts of the world. If you were born in South Africa, you can go to Russia without a visa. You can't go to Russia without a visa. So how do we empower South Africans to reach parts of Russia? How do we empower Ukrainians, who have a growing church, to reach people in the Central Asian Republic, some of the most least reached areas of the world? So there's tremendous need, but there's tremendous opportunity if we figure out what God is doing in the world and we start getting in step with what he's doing.
Yeah, I think that's an important point, too, is just the idea that we look at our North American context and get discouraged because of what we see in North America, but actually what we're seeing is God is continuing to use many people and the fruit of many people's labors throughout the world to continue to reach people that we would never have the chance or the opportunity to meet. And especially bringing them here, the openness and curiosity to everything American, which, still there's a lot, there's a Christian presence within America that, people are curious about. I guess one of my questions then to you, Cassie, is as far as international students, as far as students coming to the college campus, I mean, what are the questions being asked? What are the things that we as a church can do to help prepare our kids going to the college campus?
Yeah, those are great questions. So the questions you asked, questions are being asked?
Yeah, that campus and on college campuses, and of course you are with other disciple maker missionaries, mm-hmm. Like what are the questions that you hear being asked most often?
Yeah, honestly, right now, I think the ones that are asked the most are mostly about sexuality. There's a lot about that. That's something we're learning more and more about, like how to respond and what does that look like and how to, what does the Lord say about sexuality and how can we tell people in a way that's, presenting the gospel as primary, and sexuality is not primary. Historically and now, just identity questions like that. Mm-hmm. Like, sexuality has become people's identity, or their work is their identity, or all of your political leaning is your identity. So I think those are usually the biggest questions asked. There's always the questions that are like, is the Bible actually trustworthy? What does the Bible have to do with, like, evolution and these sorts of things? But I think at the heart of most of those questions, it usually just gets down to, again, identity. Like, who am I, and how am I supposed to interact with the world? And why does it feel like, Christianity hates me, sort of thing, is a lot of it. What we're up against right now. And then the other part of your question was preparing your kids for going to college.
Yeah, if you could help parents or grandparents, or, I mean, we've got plenty of people that are praying for sons and daughters on campus, or some of them getting ready to go to campus. I mean, if you had a room full of parents and grandparents, kind of like this, what kind of advice would you give to them to say, here's what I think we as a church, or, you know, pastors, for me, to say, here's how we can prepare our kids walking to that, the world, really, because of how international it is. They're walking out to the world, and they're going to experience a lot of different things. How do we as the church help prepare them?
Yeah. And I think the biggest thing I would say to that is, like, don't underestimate your kids before they go off. Like, train them in the Bible. We have kids that come to campus, and they're like, I have never actually studied the Bible by myself. And these are people who have grown up in a Christian home. And I think we often think for kids that the Bible is too intimidating, or that they can't do it themselves, or how can we call our kids to be on mission? And like you were talking about, like, so many of these international students have never been in an American home. So tell your kids to bring their friends home for Easter. Tell them to bring them home for if they need a place to stay over the summer. Mm-hmm. So I think that's probably a huge thing, is like, how can you be hospitable through your children and bringing people in? And also, again, just equip your kids in scripture. Like in 1 Timothy, he says, don't let anyone despise you because you are young, but set an example in purity, in speech, in conduct. And I think we can really give our kids that vision. I don't have children. I'm like 24, so I'm like... But I have a niece and a nephew, and my little niece recently, she was like, were you praying for me? Because she had the flu and was in the hospital. And I was like, yeah, I prayed, and I said, Lord, make Jaslyn, like, better, heal her, make her healthy. And my little niece was like, yeah, healthy is good, but Jesus is better. And I was like, oh my gosh, I feel so convicted by this 7-year-old. And I think we just underestimate them. And what you were saying earlier, like, Jesus said, let the children come to me. Bring your children to the feet of Jesus. Teach them about repentance. Teach them about salvation. Teach them how to reach other people. And just equip them in scripture. Like, Proverbs say that when you lead a child in a way, like, he will return to it. I think there's this view in America in the church that as children are sent off to church, off to college, you need to protect them from the world. And I don't know if that's the way that the Lord sees his people. Like, he calls us to go, and I think we can call our children to go as well. That you can help your kids see college as a place where they can reach others, and they can see college as a place where they can be equipped to then go to the world and reach others, whether that's in the workplace or in their home or going overseas, all these places. So, yeah, I think that's don't underestimate your kids. They can do a lot. They can reach people, and they can help you reach people. You have little missionaries in your home. Little evangelists that you can help learn how to do those things.
I think there's a couple of really important generational applications to this. You'll notice in the video it said one of the keys to reaching over there is reaching here, and one of the ways of reaching here is reaching over there. There's a great opportunity for us as we see the world come to us to train and equip young people for, and all of us, for reaching people. Nothing spiritually miraculous takes place on the airplane when you fly over, right? I mean, if you've never shared the gospel with anybody here, you're not going to all of a sudden become a great evangelist when you get there, right? So we have great opportunity in young people in universities learning what it is to engage with other cultures. There's another, and then as they do that here, of course, they're going to be better equipped there. And then we're finding many of our missionaries getting kicked out of limited access countries or countries that are hostile to the gospel, and they're being sent back to the United States. That's becoming a key for reaching people here. We're redeploying people who used to work in Pakistan to work among Pakistanis in different places in the United States, right? So that these things are tied together. God is doing some amazing things in the world, and we just have to get in step with him. But another generational application that I want to say is, I have been thrilled stepping back into missions after having been in the pastor for a while to see the power of the millennials in this whole movement. There's way too many people my age, my gray hair color or no hair color or whatever, that are forever wagging their heads and clacking their tongues, and I'm stepping on toes, I'm sure, about the millennials. There's a bunch of hand-holding, whining little kids that always have to have, you know, this and that, and they're entitled, and they're this, and they're that. I don't know what team is doing in our screening of bringing millennials into our organization, but I do not find them being that way. On the contrary, I'm a late-ended boomer, and I'm one of those who went out there and frankly was going to take it from where the missionaries had it before to the next level. I mean, my leader when I was in Italy had a three-year Bible Institute degree from, you know, what I considered a second-rate school in Canada. It's a bad attitude, okay, but that's what I felt. And I had ministry experience and a graduate degree, and I was grateful for him, I respected him, but I was going to then take it to the next level because I'm this boomer, I'm goals, and I'm going to make it, and I'm going to do it. We don't need people like me on the mission field today. We need people who want to and are living and breathing, working in community with people they believe in. The millennials are people who don't want to work alone. They don't want to be that pioneer that works by themselves, that has to have it their way or the highway. They want to work together with others. Ironically, they deeply respect the older missionaries and want to be mentored by them. I want a whole army of people like going out like that because these national movements exist. I don't want people coming to Europe anymore who want to pioneer church plant. It shouldn't happen in Europe anymore. There's way too many European believers. We should be coming alongside the European believers and empowering them and helping them. And we have gifting that we can bring, and they're longing for us to come. But not to tell them how to do it, but to work together with them in it. And I believe the younger generation is keyed for that. They're made for it. They want to do that. They don't think they can do it all by themselves like some of us did. And there's tremendous opportunity in that. So if you're thinking, you know, some young people out there, they're thinking, I can't go do the whole pioneer thing. Actually, we don't want that. We want you to show up believing in the national believers and finding a way that you can offer their gifting to encourage and empower them. Because that is what disciple making is all about. And that'll change the world. It really will. So another application there.
Yeah, and I think that's, you know, part of the important job of the church in North America that, again, maybe nobody out here is going to go. Maybe God is calling you to go. But there's lots of ways that we can be on mission with God, and rather than be discouraged about some of the things we see, maybe see some of those qualities that young people have today, maybe your grandson, granddaughter, son or daughter have, as a quality that can help move the gospel forward. Mm-hmm. That we're not sending them off to college or into that world afraid, but empowered to and equipped to really reach the world. And maybe, you know, Schuylkill Haven, we're not close to a huge college campus. We have Penn State Schuylkill right over here, but the makeup of our communities is becoming more international all the time. And like what you said, Cassie, just about inviting your kid's friend over for dinner and have them experience what a Christian home looks like, and using your family as that missionary, using your home and hospitality. And you know, it's not hard to have a kid over and make chicken nuggets and macaroni and cheese with them, but you pray before your meal every time or whatever. There's things that I think if we can just see some of the big picture, Barry, what you're sharing with us, and we can realize the potential that exists in many of our young people, God is not done using us to move this gospel forward. He's not done using North America either. Yeah. in that way. And I guess maybe just to close all this up and kind of wrap things up a little bit, and Cassie and Barry will stick around after the service if you've got questions for them about either of their ministries or just something that they shared today or something. They'll stick around and kind of hang out up here if you want to talk to them. But I guess, Barry, for you, being in with team that focuses on the world picture a lot, what is team talking about, projections for how the church can be effective in North American context? So all of us sitting out here living in, you know, Schuylkill Haven and seeing the world as it is, what are we seeing? What are projections that are being made about the North American context in the next 5 to 10 years, and how do we as a church prepare for that?
Yeah. So we can react to what we see happening around the world as nationalistic individuals who believe that America is most important, and we can become fearful and intimidated by what is happening in the world. Or we can be citizens of heaven, and we can say, nothing the size of what's happening in the world does not have God behind it. Now, that's messy ideologically, but it's not the first time this has ever happened. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. You know why that happened? You know why Jesus came to his own and his own received him not? That is, he came to his own chosen people, Israel, and they didn't receive him? Because there was this real messy thing going on politically and ideologically in Israel at the time. They were being oppressed by Romans. And you remember how they wanted him to kick out the Romans? Do you think Jesus would have gotten more followers if he had driven the Romans out of Israel? I think he would have, because that's what they wanted. When are you going to kick these Romans out? He didn't do it, did he? The reason he didn't is because we now know historically there was something called the Pax Romana. There was the peace that the Roman Empire offered, and all of the highways, and a common language. And because he did not kick the Romans out of Israel, but rather completed the work of Jesus, of the Father in his own atonement and sacrifice and resurrection for us, and the gospel could then spread, how? Through the Roman Empire, on the Roman roads, using the Roman language to reach people for Christ, and it could spread in ways it never was able to before. This is not the first time that we have had our theology and our ideology really muddled. I'll give you another example. Colonialism. Colonialism is not a word that we tend to think of very positively as we look back historically. A bunch of imperialistic Europeans sailing around the world and conquering these underprivileged countries and exploiting their resources. Probably the greatest example of that, or the most heinous example of that, is the Republic of South Africa, the country I was born in. The Dutch and the British went into this country that held 95% of the world's diamonds and 75% of the world's gold, conquered it, exploited it, and created the most unjust political system known to man, apartheid. Four different categories of individuals on a ladder of superiority. If you were white, like I was as a child in that country, I lived in the best neighborhoods in a beautiful house. If you were Indian, you were next. If you were colored, which was any kind of mix of all four, then you had a little more privilege. And if you were black, you lived in the worst areas of that country. Terrible. Tyranny. Shouldn't have been. Went on for decades. But because that horrible thing existed and had been created by colonialism, my parents and hundreds of others were able to get on ships in the 1950s and sail to South Africa and preach the gospel in those places because there was a highway for them to get there called colonialism. And there are African believers today that don't thank God for apartheid, but they thank God for colonialism because it brought the gospel to that place. And so it continues to unfold. China is taking over the world, ladies and gentlemen. They're building what they call a Belt and Road Initiative, and we're over here fighting about our own little country, and before we know it, they're going to control all of Asia, the Middle East, and Africa through a whole series of leveraging of despots by giving them tons of money so they can put gas lines, power lines, shipping lanes, ports, tunnels, all kinds of things that China is doing so that it has control of the world. Is that right? No. It's a tool of God's for his purposes. He used a Babylonian king to accomplish what he wanted in the people of Israel, and he's continuing to do so. It doesn't make him right, but what it makes it is opportunity for the gospel. When China wants to do all these different things in these different places, it has one requirement, and that is that the people who build the ports, dig the tunnels, build the highways, create the shipping lanes, all of those things, they have to be Chinese workers. Seven of the top of the largest construction companies in the world right now are Chinese. And China says, listen, we'll build you a port, we'll build you this, we'll build you that, we'll give you all this money, you can't possibly pay us back. But then they own them. And they have all of their workers build that for their own personal economic purposes. Do you think that God might take some of those hundreds of millions of believers in China and send them as construction workers to reach these places for the world? You bet he will. We have to step back and see what God is doing in this world, because he's doing some incredible things. And that's the perspective we need to have. What is God doing in the world, and how do we come alongside that? And he has historically used things that are ideologically messy, that are politically troublesome, that are things that we don't want to be a part of, and yet he uses them for his purposes. Now, that doesn't mean that I don't have my personal red, white, and blue opinions about what China should or shouldn't be doing. But I'm going to let God use Chinese people to go into Central Asia on their way back to Jerusalem because some Chinese president wants to gain political power over these particular places. And so how do we engage with this? And that's the challenge that we have, and the opportunities are there if we will allow God to be God and let our theology be more important than our ideology.
Yeah, I think that's an important phrase. How does God see these things happening? Because I guess that's what I'm trying to communicate with what you shared on the college campus, with what you shared about what's going on in the world, what our role is supposed to be as a church. And that is about God's work and God's kingdom, not our own little plot of land, and we're going to try and keep what we've got and make the best of what we've got, but God's doing something much bigger than us, and oftentimes using people and doing things that we would never even think of, or maybe that we're not even comfortable with, but God does it because it's God's world, and we're simply part of, or trying to be part of, what God is already doing. And so I'd like for you sitting out here, if you've got questions for the two of them, to be able to ask them after the service is over, but also just leave here today and try and view the world a little bit differently. Maybe you're going to use a little bit different of a lens to see how things are taking place and understand that God isn't surprised by what's happening. And in fact, God's probably oftentimes going to use these things for his glory. And that's what the church is supposed to be about. Whether you're in Schuylkill Haven, some other part in the United States of America, or some other part in this world, we're about what God's doing, because all of us, as you shared, are citizens of heaven. And so what our job is to equip the next generation to either go to that college campus or go to that construction job or whatever and help do what we're called to do and be on mission with God. And that mission can extend to our community, but it also extends to the ends of the earth. And that's our role. That's why we do a missions focus in the fall and spring, because, again, it's simply trying to help all of us step back and maybe take that wider lensed view and say, God's doing more than just my spot. He's doing something all over this world, and he gives us an opportunity to be a part of that. So let me just close up with a word of prayer, and then we'll have the worship team come up and close us out with the song. God, thank you for Barry, and thank you for Cassie, and for what you have called them to do, Lord. I pray that you would use them. I pray that you would bless them in their respective areas of ministry, Lord. I pray that you would protect them, give them courage, Lord. God, I pray, too, that as all of us here who are called to be followers of Jesus in our own context, in our own families, in our own workplace, Lord, I pray that you would use us as well, Lord God. Give us this global vision that you have. Help us to be reminded that we are citizens of heaven, Lord, and our primary citizenship is in your kingdom. God, help us to be able to take this gospel to the world around us. Help us to be a part of what you have called us to do and take that gospel to the ends of the earth. God, go with us here now today as we are going to step out into this world. As we walk out these doors, we'll step into a new week Monday morning. And God, I pray that you would make us and use us as disciples of Jesus in the world in which you have called us to. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.